Either sin will keep you, sin will keep you from the book, or the book will keep you from sin. Did I do that right, or I just messed myself up? I think I just messed myself up. I'll be right there. It was green, and I pushed it again because I thought I didn't have it. Let me try it again here. That should do it.
Are we good?
All right. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. After the service, you have to take a chance and talk to the Brother Dunn. I know he'd appreciate that. And you may find some things that you need to look at as well. Ezekiel chapter 8, if you will. And we're going to pray first, and then we're going to walk through all this. And what time it is? We're going to do our best to. I got one point, but I want you, there's a lot of scripture we want to walk through so you get the point. But there's really one main point I want you to get here. Let's pray. And I'm going to preach on this tonight. It's going to sound a little strange, but glad to be a marked man. You know, you say, well, he's got a mark on his back. Okay, but watch me. Glad to be a marked man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us, and thank you for good service this morning. Thank you for folks who are willing to give their lives to make sure the world has the Word of God. And Lord, it's the Word that makes the difference. And again, like the children sang, the Word makes all the difference. It can make a change in us. So Lord, I pray to be with us here this evening. Lord, help us to see this point. There's a lot of things going on in our world these days. And Lord, I want to be encouragement. It's kind of hard to be encouraging when you see all the things going on the news these days, and see what used to be a very, very rare instance now almost becomes daily. And Lord, there's a lot of things going on in this world, but we need to see it from your eyes and your perspective. So Lord, I want to be encouragement to our folks here. Give us your word. Give us your spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're going through Jeremiah on Sunday nights when I'm preaching. We're giving the guys some time to preach and so forth. We've had a lot of folks in and out, but I want to share some thoughts from Ezekiel this evening. Ezekiel was approximately contemporary with Jeremiah. At least he lived during the same time of captivity. Now you may say, before we're done, that I'm preaching the same basic message, but just using another scripture text. Well, that's because God's teaching us the same truth. Just using another preacher or another text. That is because this he's going to talk about is the problem. And we don't see our sin and we have not yet gotten it into our heads. This is a problem. So he shows us. Isaiah was well before Jeremiah, but he said some things in warning. Then you had Jeremiah. You have Ezekiel. It says, listen, waving the hand to everybody. Listen, we've got to deal with something here. Now you may say, you know, this is the same old thing, but listen to it. There's going to be a message of encouragement. It's going to start out sounding like a message of discouragement, but we must deal with the reality, both of our sin and of our Savior, both of judgment and of pardon. I know our world appears to be doom and gloom, and in many ways it is. It seems like this past week or two has just been atrocious all over the world and in our own nation. Tragedy may appear to be inescapable. But God is not unjust. Over and over in Ezekiel it says that the things that happened, there were some good and a lot of some very bad, and they're done so that man shall know that God is the Lord. The Lord is God, and God is the Lord. We got to know who he is, to know who he is. If we're not willing to know who he is through the good times, he's going to have to show us who he is in the bad times, because the purpose is for us to know who he is so that we will come to him. Now, if we're not willing to accept it, our God's going to have to prove it to us. Now, talking about people in general, but if the shoe fits, put it on. The whole duty of man in Ecclesiastes is to fear God and keep his commandments. Let me say that again. The whole duty, your duty, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. It doesn't change. It has not changed. There are many people in our world and in our country and even in the churches across America and possibly in our church, 5005 Carlisle Road, that are not owning up to their duties. To fear God and keep His commandments. And this warning is for all of us. It's not that we are to be perfect. He's not expecting us to be perfect. We should aim for perfection, but we're not going to be perfect. But but when we do come short of the glory of God, we confess and forsake and that sin, and not live in rebellion. Kind of like we talked about this morning. God is pleased when we come looking for His mercy. He really is pleased. We have never been a perfect nation. But about 50 years ago, we basically threw God out of our lives and out of our nation when we threw Him out of the schools that we don't want it. Abraham Lincoln said the philosophy of our schools in one generation will be our politics in the next generation. And it has come to pass. I do want you to understand and realize that, now watch me, even if the nation is destroyed and goes down, now watch me, we do not have to go down with it. I want to show you something here tonight. Even if the nation as a whole goes down, we do not have to go down with it. I'm not saying things will be like it used to be, but it doesn't have to be destruction for us. Daniel also went into captivity, and he's a great example of that. God protected him through that captivity. Now, he was in captivity, but he was living in his own house. He could go back to his house and pray. Well, how was that? Well, I'm going to show you some things here. Where we stand on truth and righteousness and sin can make a significant difference in whether you go down with the ship or not. Let me walk around. I'm going to walk through chapter 8 with you. And the reason I'm going to do that, because I want you to see how similar the nation of Israel was to the nation of America is right now. Chapter 8, verse 1, Ezekiel 8. It says, "It came to pass in the sixth year, the sixth month, and the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me." Now watch me. Ezekiel is sitting, and here's the elders of Judah. The rulers of the people, the elders of Judah, sat before me, that the hand of the Lord, this is funny, kids, you ought to watch this. This, the hand of the Lord fell there upon me then, and I behold, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. In other words, God is going to show Ezekiel some important things. So God's coming down. And it says, "And he put forth the form of a hand." Watch me. This is funny. "And he took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens." That's the funniest thing. That's the funniest picture. He's picked him up here. He said, "Hey, look at this. I want you to see everything here." He says, "He picked him up and he held him up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God into Jerusalem here, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north." Now, what's he saying? He came in there, and he's going to talk. He's going to take, I'm just going to take my word for here, but the heart of the people, the heart that communicates with God. It's a picture. The tabernacle, the temple, is all a picture of the heart of the Christian, who we are, and our relationship with God. And so he goes in there, and he shows him the inner gate. Inside, you know, we can look really good on the outside and be a mess on the inside. You know, when they teach the kids what sin is around here, sin is not just something we messed up and actually did, but it's everything we do and say and think that goes against the Word of God. Do and say and think. The thought of foolishness is sin. It's something inside. You say, "Well, I would have, you know, I just kind of breezed through." But the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So he says he went to the inner gate and looked toward the north. Where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And it gets a little bit complicated, but just take my word for it here. God is going to show Ezekiel what is causing God to be jealous of us. So I'm going to show you the seat of jealousy. He's going to show you why God is upset. You remember when you were in high school and you kind of had somebody you were sweet on, and you came around the corner in the hallway and there they were talking to somebody else, and that little green monster came up your back because you're saying, well, that person who I thought was mine. Well, it's kind of like that, though God doesn't sin. He says, you are mine. And I want to show you why I ache for you. God's going to show Ezekiel what's causing God to be jealous of the people. He's showing him what is the object of their affection when their object of affection is supposed to be God. Look at verse 4. Behold, the glory of God, all that God is of Israel, was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. Look toward, up toward God. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Between us and God. Between us and God. He says there's something between these people and God. Instead of a welcome sign on the door of heaven, there was this image, this sign of what is caused. It's almost like there was a TV show going on up there. He's going to show them some things. He's going to run some things across in front of their mind. He's showing why God is not happy with us, but is actually jealous of us, so to speak, because our affection is not toward God, but it's toward other things. He wants us. God created you to have a relationship with you, and we go out and try to do all these kind of things. We're so busy trying to live in life. So, well, God, just get on. You want to have a relationship? Follow me. He says, I'm following you. You walk in darkness. Follow me. I walk in light. Walk with me. You'll have a whole lot better life about it. Verse 6. And he said, furthermore unto me, son of man, watch this. Seest thou what they do? Seest what? This is what's making, this is why God's heart is aching toward the people. And I think toward us. He says, I want you to see what is causing these jealous thoughts in the mind of God. He says, see what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here. That word abomination means insolent. In other words, you just do what you want to do. It means twisted. It means disgusting. It means abhorrent. It means loathful, detestable. Misdirected affections. Remember, go back to that time when you thought you had a relationship with somebody, all of a sudden you found out they love somebody else or like somebody else than you, and you had this ache in the pit of your stomach. Remember that? Almost makes you want to go to bed and get sick. God says, there's some things that disgust me. It's making me hurt all the way to the depth. To see what the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far from my sanctuary. What was it that drew me away from these people, what pushed me away, where I didn't want to have anything to do with it? God is no longer in his proper position and his rightful place in their affections. He wants nothing to do with their sin, but he does want them. You see, I want you to see these misdirected affections. But watch, he says, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. He says, if you think that's bad, watch this. Verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the courtyard. That's in there, right there, as you go into the tabernacle temple area there. The temple area there. The first room of intimacy with God, if you will. He brought me to the door of the courtyard, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. You know what he's saying? On the surface, it was bad enough. But he says, I want you to kind of dig a little deeper. Let's just dig a little deeper and see what we have in here. You know, we can look good on the outside, and we might even mess up a few times. But when we look at ourselves, we shouldn't just say, well, you know, I didn't chop that guy's head off, you know, and I didn't yell at my wife tonight, and I didn't do this, and I didn't, well, bless your heart, well, that's real good. Let's dig a little deeper. Let's look a little deeper and see what we find down in the heart. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Verse 8, and then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in. And behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beasts and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed or carved upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. A thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he to me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? You see what they do in the dark. Every man in the chambers of his imagery, his imagination. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. What's he saying? Down in the depths, in our deep, dark past, if you will, back there, way down where no one's looking, no one can see. You got to go through this little hole in the wall to get there. But what do you get when you get there? We found here the people, the core of God's people, the core of our hearts, the core of God's people was wicked. Everything may look good on the outside, but deep down, our leadership, you see, the heart, the controlling of who we are, is getting to all kinds of worldly things. All the filth of the world has become part of the makeup of those who are supposed to be God's people. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Wait a minute. Reputation is what people think you are. And character is what you are in the dark. He said, look in the dark and see what they do. When no one's looking. Behind closed doors, what do they do? Their deeds are evil. Somehow they think that God can't see. They have no fear of God. Apparently they don't know God very well. This week I was down at McDonald's for lunch and I walked in. It's getting more and more when I walk in. I've been around here long enough. There were seven different people, five different families in there, and I knew them all. And one of them said, I went in there, and some of the folks jokingly, they really did. They jokingly said, well, we got to behave the preachers here. And frankly, you know what? I don't have to keep an eye on anybody. There's not much I can do about it even if I did. But I don't have to keep my eye on us because God does that very well. Then he says, if you think that looks bad, look at this. Look at verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abomination that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. The door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, I don't want to get into a whole deep thing here, but Tammuz was the son in mythology of Venus that was killed. He was the Adonis. A good-looking guy that all the ladies lusted after. And the heathen had a ceremony. And the women would dress themselves all up and weep for the loss of this hunk of a man. And I won't get into all the stuff they did, but it was rather crude. but it was to satisfy their filthy lusts. And he said, you know where they're doing it? At the door of the tabernacle, the door of the temple, the gate of the Lord's house. Got to the point where the world and the flesh, and they said, well, God doesn't know. They've brought it right into the house, right there at the door. Verse 15. Then said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. You think that's bad? Look at this. Look at verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. The inner court. The depths of who we're supposed to be. The inner courts of the Lord's house. Behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, right there where the Lord is, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and their backs toward the temple of the Lord. Their backs toward the temple, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. What's this saying? The leaders of the temple go to the temple as if they're going to worship and praise the Lord Jehovah, and they are there in the inner place where God is supposed to be, and they turn their back on God, and they look to the east and worship the sun like the heathen do. To the people, they appear to be going to the temple to do right, and they are actually turning their backs on God and going in the direction of the heathen of the world, blatantly, defiantly, impudently, rebelliously. We call it church, but we're doing our own thing. Where have we been in America? The last 60, 70 years, we've been going through a process where one church after another has turned its back on what it was supposed to do and is saying what we need is what the world has. That's what it's saying. He says, that's worse. Look what's going on here. Look at verse 17. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, little son of man? Watch. Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? Do you think this is no big deal? For they filled the land with violence. Now watch me. They are destroying their own nation by going against God. They may think that the invading nations were just bad luck. You know, the things that come along and made things bad. Well, that was just bad, bad luck. But God says they brought it on themselves. They may think that the violence in the streets was just a case of a bad generation of young people, when in reality, the more we push God out of our lives, the more we're pushing truth and righteousness and the love of God out of our lives. It says, and they have returned to provoke me to anger. They're making trouble for themselves by going back from following God and thus making God angry, and then they do it again. 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 Verse 18, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. God can come to a point where he is going to let us live in the mess that we've made. If that's what it takes to find and get us flat on our back, we have no place to look but up, then we'll find him. We'll seek him with all our heart. He says, if that's what we got to do, God will do that. And at this point, you may say, oh, my soul, if our nation is doing this, and if God is just as disgusted with America as he was with Israel, what hope do we have to escape God's wrath? And if there's no escaping from God's wrath, we should just, why in the world should we bother to try hold on to truth and righteousness? Let's just enjoy the trip as far as it goes. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I want to show you something else. This is where I'm going. Hang tight with me. Jump to the next chapter, Ezekiel 9. Now, folks, we have all seen the craziness that's been going on. Since the Oklahoma bombing way back in the 90s, Columbine, all those things, we didn't know anything about that. Now, I want you to tell you what, the last little part there. He says, you know, the reason we're having all this is because we've pushed him out. We may have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power. And so he leaves it up to man to do what man wants to do. And man's heart is deceitful above all, desperately wicked. See, well, I didn't know we were all that bad. That's because we still had some leftover momentum from the fact of the time when our nation feared God. But that momentum is slowing down. The generations are disappearing. And if we don't pass it on to our generations, we're going to have a mess. Why do we go down in York City and find out that you can't hardly go down there without hearing somebody shooting somebody else? Why do we have to live like this? Listen, have you heard it over and over and over again? All over down in Texas, here and there, they're saying the shootings have to stop. It has to stop. And I'm not trying to be mean here, but we go around and we're going to have a vigil. We're all going to sing kumbaya with our candles in our hand, and that's not going to help us change the hearts of the people. It doesn't do it. We've taken God out. Now listen. We are the church. We are called out to give the gospel to every creature. I don't care whether you like what color they are or not. You better get ready because they're probably going to be in the house next door to you in heaven. God loves them, you ought to love them. Got a problem with that? You're in the wrong place. Now, we need to win as many folks as we can. But let's say we're on the downward spiral here, and the Lord's about ready to come break through the clouds. But it could get pretty bad before he breaks through the clouds. So what do we do? All right. Chapter 9. God makes it very clear that he has set a time of destruction into motion. Verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice. He said, I don't want you to miss this, Ezekiel. Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. Most likely this was the angels of God, basically saying, he's going to come down, there's going to be a destroying group here. From the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in, and they stood beside the brazen altar. Listen, they were inside, but the people had their back toward God, and they're worshiping what the world worships, the sun, the east. And these people, these angels, and the man in linen, came in, and they stand between there at the altar. Brazen altar. That's a sign of judgment. Now, there's a debate who these six men are, but they're most likely the angels of God doing the will of God. They're charged with the destruction of those who have committed the abominations. And there was also a man with a permanent marker in his hand. He had a Sharpie. All right? You ever get that stuff on you? You can't get it off. And they're beside the brazen altar. So the brazen means judgment. The altar refers to the justice and the judgment of God. The second thought is God has his eye. Now watch me. God has his eye on those who are repentant. God has his eye on those who repent. Look at verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub. Where's that? The mercy seat in the center of the Holy of Holies. His presence was there between the cherubs. He'd gone up. So, well, where's the presence of God? He says, I'm not going to stay around this mess. Now, hang on. He was gone up from the chair whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. He went back to the door and looking back in. And he called to the man, watch, clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon their forehead. Now, I know we talk about, you know, Revelation and the mark on your forehead and the mark of the beast, and that's a bad thing. That's not what we're talking about here. Look at it. Put a mark upon the foreheads. Now, you know what that did was? That's like putting a brand on the side of the cow. It's showing ownership. God says, I want you to show ownership of these. Watch. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. He says, there's some, well, I know there's a bunch, there's a whole mess here. And listen, there's been times God's lifted his hand, and I think sometimes he's letting us see when what it's like when he lifts his hand. But he says, wait a minute, I'm lifting my hand, but whoa, whoa, whoa. There are some folks who are actually repentant. He says, put a mark on them. Those people who sigh over sins. That means they groan. Have you ever had something happen, and then it happens again, and then it happens again, and it happens again, you know, like the dog messed on the kitchen floor again, and you go, oh, oh, oh. He says, and those that cry, shriek, how can we let this go on? Now, you may not have as big a mouth as I do, but God knows the heart. You sigh and cry over what our nation is doing. I'm one of these people that watches news about 15 times a day. You know, in an awful, I'll watch it while I'm getting ready. I'll come, if I go home for lunch, I'll watch it during lunch. And day after dinner time, I'll watch it during dinner. Then I'm getting ready to go to bed, I'll watch it again. And just the way I am, I want to know what's going on in the world. Because that's really what we need to deal with. And my wife was saying, she says, I just can't listen to it anymore. Just can't listen to it anymore. Just can't. He says, those folks, they're mine. They're mine. If you're trying to figure out how you can get by with your sin, you're not a marked man for God. If you're one of these people who says, well, you know, it's just the way it is, who cares? You know, it's just the generation, really doesn't matter. These things have me, listen. You may have a mark on your back from one of those other six guys, but you don't have a mark that God says is mine. If you weep over sin and mourn over sin and disgusted with the sin and yet you love the sinner, you're also a marked man, but you're marked in a good way. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? There's a jealousy there. He wants our heart, and yet we're running away from him. We don't like care about the sin. You know what? We don't care about sin. We won't throw ourselves on the mercy. We don't throw himself on our mercy. We heard this morning, there is no hope. If you think there's hope without throwing ourselves on the mercy of God, you've got something new to learn. You're going to come into a rude awakening. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm giving you the truth. And he came to Ezekiel and said, now listen to me, he said, crying with a loud voice. Don't miss this. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. The proud don't ask for mercy. The proud don't repent. He resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The humble repents. The humble says, I need your mercy. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, be afflicted. And mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So the whole world's falling apart and we're just stuck in the middle of all this. Well, I guess we're going to all God's have to go down with the ship. Uh-uh. God's got his eye on you. He knows the stars by name. Found that out this morning too. He knows all the hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls. But wait a minute. No one gets away with sin. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others, he said, in mine hearing, he said, I heard this myself. Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare. Neither have ye pity. Watch this. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. Now, what's he saying? He says, you brought on your own violence. Heard it a little while ago. You brought on your own violence, and who's going to suffer for it? Your wife, your kids. One generation doesn't want to follow God, the next generation comes up, doesn't have any idea what God is. And then we wonder why we've got gangs running through the city, shooting whomever they can shoot. And yet they have no happiness, and they got to shoot themselves full of drugs to somehow get through the day. And then they got to kill each other, get money to get more drugs. They don't have any idea what a real marriage and a joy can really be. So they lay around with anybody that comes in town. That sounds terrible, but it's the truth. We ought to cry and sigh for the sins. When we sit here and twiddle our thumbs and watch, well, there it goes. He says, you're in the wrong crowd. But the ones who cry and sigh over the sins, says, I got them. You see, if you want to come out on the right side of this, if you want God's mark on you, then he says, don't touch him. He's mine. Then you got to get serious about this. Do you cry and sigh over sin? Well, you know, I'm pretty good. Listen, it ought to be at a point where, listen, you're trying your, and every little thing that comes up, say, man, I said that word again. I'm going to go back and make this right. I'm so sorry I said that to you. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to. I told myself I wasn't going to drink a beer again. I'm going to argue this week. I'm going to get rid of this thing. I might mess up again. God's faithful and he's forgiven, but I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to sigh and cry over sin. Sometimes we need to sigh and cry over our own sin. Well, it's not so bad. Nobody knows. God knows it's right behind that hole in the wall there. He knows that hole in your heart, knows exactly where to find it. He'll show you. There it is. It's marked. Listen, you get down in the midst of your heart, it's graven all over the heart of your heart. The walls of your heart. No one gets away from sin. Let me give you another one. But a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. He won't look down on it. Look at verse 6. He says, well, 6 says, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. We're destroying our own families because of our sin, because we won't sigh and cry of our own sin. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. You leave him alone. He's mine. Don't you touch him. He sighs and cries. Listen, he's throwing himself on the mercy of God. God have mercy. When Nehemiah heard about the broken walls in Jerusalem, what did he do? He cried. He wept over the loss and the destruction of his people, over the destruction of Jerusalem. When was the last time we wept? You know what? We want to be on the right side of that mark. Maybe we need to take serious. Well, I'm not in the midst of all that. Well, the ones who sighed and cried here weren't in the sin. Come not near any man upon whom is the mark. He that confesses, forsaketh, shall have mercy. God deals with secret sins as well as open sins. Look at verse, keep on going. It says, and begin at the sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. They started to slay. Listen, you folks know better. That's what he's saying. You're the church people. You know better. To whom much is given, much is required. You know. And yet you stood there and did your own little thing. You say, well, I'm not a bad person, preacher. What are you doing? Beating me up. I'm saying, I want to save your neck. That's what I'm saying. I want to save your neck. We ought to be out doing. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. But the fact is, if you won't do it for yourself, do so for the sake of others as well. If you won't do it for the sake of others, do it to save your neck. Know him. Sigh and cry over sin. Find out. You say, well, I don't want to hear that stuff. It just depresses me. I know. I know. Depresses God too. And his heart aches for his people. Those that are among God's people and have had the most opportunity to know and do right and yet do it not, I think we'll see the greater tragedies. Watch this. Don't get mad at me here. But we've seen it. I've seen it over and over and over. I have seen kids grow up in church. Now, I know they have their own free will, and sometimes that's what's happening there. But I think a lot of times they turn from the things of God because in the little hole in the wall in which they live with their parents, it's a different story than it is on Sunday. And sometimes I've seen kids who grew up in Christian homes go in a worse direction than somebody who didn't necessarily grow up in a Christian home. And they're on the other side and they're saying, God loves me. Wow, isn't that cool? I don't know what all this other mess is going on, but I know there's some place that loves me. You know what I'm saying? Somebody who wants me here. Somebody who wants to make a difference in my life. And the fact is, you say, well, here we got some kid came in on the bus and he's preaching, he's pastoring the church. Curtis King over here in Hagerstown, his wife was a bus kid. God doesn't care how you get to church. He just cares you get there. Clarence Sexton was a bus kid. Tom Sexton was a bus kid. There's somebody else's. It's a wife of one of the a preacher I know. She was a bus kid. She's a pastor's wife. What are you saying? He says, listen, I'm going back to the sanctuary where the heads are, where the big people are. I'm going to start right there with there. His instruction is going to show up right there. Right there. Verse 7, and he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth and slew the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and I cried, and I said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? It says, it seems like God is going to destroy everyone here. Yeah, except those who are sighing and crying over the sin. The ones who take it seriously. Verse 9, then said he unto me, the iniquity, the perversity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. The Lord seeth not. He won't ever see what we're doing. For as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. What's he saying? Yes, it looks like the whole world's falling apart. Yes, it looks like we're all dying in the streets. Yes, it looks like there's no way in the world you're going to get out of this thing alive. But the man with the inkhorn has written his mark, the God, mark of God, upon the foreheads of those who sigh and cry. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezekiel. Name somebody else in the captivity that made it out in good shape. Jeremiah. Well, he died, but he did. He was here. He took a mark. Sometimes God asks us to do that. But Daniel, look at that. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And even when he had to be thrown in the den of lions, God said, whoa, 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 whoa. My mark is on him. You shut their mouths. Don't let them come close. I'm saying, where do you stand on sin? Are you for it or against it? Things are getting worse every day. The Bible says it's going to wax worse and worse. That doesn't mean he's all done with us. He's had it with the world. But listen, you make sure you got that mark of God on your forehead. Not the mark of the beast, the mark of God on your forehead. You said, he's mine. Why? Because he sighs and cries over the sin. Life is becoming scary. Do you stand with the world? Or do you stand with God? I'm not saying we may not have to be martyrs. I am saying that God keeps his hand on those that sigh and cry over sin. So, well, don't we lose if we're a martyr? Stephen didn't lose. Listen, God had his mark. And I don't know how he could do it, but my guess is God gives us grace in the time of need. And when he was coming down to death, you know all he saw? He didn't see the stones. He didn't see the people throwing them. He didn't see the enemy. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, saying, come on home, son. You did a good job. Well, so he lost. He died. He didn't die. He lost physical life to gain eternal life. He's better off than the rest of us. He just got to go to paradise sooner than the rest of us. And the fact is, well, I don't know if I could do that. You don't need to right now because God's not asking you. If God asks us to do that, he'll give you the grace to do it. Someone said something to me just the other day. They said, you know, they're going through something. There really can be a trial in life. And they said, you know, if this happened to me 5 years ago, I don't know what in the world I would do. I would have been beside myself or something like that. But it's okay. It's okay. God's still in control. I'm with him and he's with me. Do you make light of sin or do you weep and mourn over it? Do you seem to think that God is not watching what's going on? When you sin, do you groan and weep over it? Are you seriously against it? Do you excuse sin? Do you excuse the sin of our country? Do you excuse the sin of your children? Do you excuse your own sin? Does God have you marked to be preserved? For those who take it seriously, there it is. You won't do it for any other reason. Save your neck. Get right with him. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. It's a tough message tonight. And yet, Lord, it's a message of encouragement because here we are. You said that you'll put a mark on those who will sigh and cry over sin. I think your character is still true. I think you still apply it. And Lord, I want to do that. I want to save my children from the mess the world's got, from the loss. I want to save the next generation if we can. I want to be part of that. I want to see folks escape the mess, the violence in the streets, as it said. Right? In fact, we've caused it ourselves because we pushed you out. Lord, speak to our hearts. Our heads are bound, our eyes are closed. Just stand to our feet. The piano's going.